Okay, let's go ahead and get started. Nathan's handing out the notes this morning. We are working through our series on the Baptist distinctives, or what we've entitled, What Does It Mean to Be a Baptist? As you can see from the board, we've already covered four of them: biblical authority, autonomy of the local church, priesthood of the believer, the two offices, the pastor and deacon, which we did last week. This week we're going to be looking at individual soul liberty. I have a feeling this morning it's going to be a little bit like drinking from a fire hose. This could be a multiple week topic. I'm going to try to give you kind of the basics in 1 week. My focus is not going to be so much on defining it as how to apply it in our lives, because I think that's important. We'll understand the why of things, but I'm not going to try to give you a definition necessarily. So, if you have your notes, this week I'm going to let you look at your notes at the beginning of the class. I want to start out by reading the definition at the top. This definition, you can see, I got from the GARBC website. I went to look around to see how other people define individual soul liberty. Several places had this exact definition, so I think this is kind of a standard one. One place that had it was Oregon State University, of all places. I'm not sure why they have a page on Baptist distinctives, but they do, and they use the same definition. So this definition here is, every individual, whether a believer or unbeliever, has the liberty to choose what he believes is right in the religious realm. What does that mean? That's a pretty broad and general statement. No one should be forced to assent to any belief against his will. Baptists have always opposed religious persecution. However, this liberty does not exempt one from responsibility to the Word of God or from accountability to God himself. So basically, what this definition is saying is that you have the right to choose what you believe, except that you can't choose to disbelieve what God has said. Okay, so what does that involve? I think it's a good definition for what it's worth, but it doesn't really give us, what does it mean to have individual soul liberty? What does it mean for us as believers? What can we have liberty to choose what we believe is right in the religious realm? What does that cover? Because there's a lot of things that I know are wrong. I know sin is wrong. I know idolatry is wrong. I know adultery is wrong. I know lying is wrong. I know stealing is wrong. I don't get to choose that. God has already chosen that for me. So what does this mean? That's what I'm going to attempt to help you with today. So before we dig into the notes, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for this topic of individual soul liberty. Your word actually says a lot about our liberty and what does it mean. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand what we can this morning. There's a lot we're going to cover. Please help us to be able to take your word and to apply it in our lives and know in what realms we have liberty, what does it mean, how should that affect the way we interact with you and with each other, Lord. May we grow from this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I hope you have your Bibles this morning. Instead of giving you four pages of notes, I decided to trim it down to two, but leave all the Bible passages out. We're going to be just in five passages, one passage for each point, so we're not going to be turning a lot, but I'll have you look in your Bibles. So if you want to turn to Galatians 5, we'll cover the first point. And we're going to talk about liberty and how does liberty work in our lives? How does this individual soul liberty look? So the first place we're going to be in Ephesians 5, and point number one is liberty applies to specific areas of our life. So I already kind of mentioned in the introduction, there's certain areas we don't have liberty to choose what we believe. There's certain areas where we don't have the freedom to just do what we want to do. Areas where God has directly commanded us. As Pastor Kevin mentioned this morning, there's commands in the New Testament. We're commanded to do certain things and not do certain things, and we need to obey those. We don't have the choice. We don't have the liberty to say, well, I like that one, I'll do that one, but I don't like this one, I'm not going to do that one. So there's certain places where God has gives us direct commands or principles that God has given us that maybe it's not a direct command, but by principle we ought to not be doing something or we ought to be doing something. So it applies to specific areas of our life. Galatians 5:1, I'm going to read and stop and talk about the points. So I'm going to go back and forth instead of reading the passage and coming back to hopefully save a little time. And in Galatians 5, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." So right off the bat, we see this word liberty. Well, what does liberty mean? The Greek word means to freedom. It means freedom or liberty. In fact, the word "made us free" there is the same basic root word. One's a noun, one's a verb. But you could translate the "stand fast, therefore, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free." Okay, so what we understand from this first part of this first verse is that we weren't free, and somehow Christ has made us free from something. Now, the question is, what is that something? What has Christ made us free from? Christ has made us free. So if we read on, it says, "Do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Well, good, now we're getting more information. Christ has made us free from some kind of yoke of bondage. What is a yoke? I'm a city boy. I've never used a yoke. A yoke, and I shouldn't say I don't know what it is, because I do. I've been to Living History Farm and seen yokes on animals, but it's this big wooden thing that they put, and they have another piece of wood that goes around the animal's neck, and it holds them in place and makes them do what you want them to do. So wooden harness, that's a good definition. And so in some sense, we were harnessed to something that Christ has made us free from. And as we discussed, Christ hasn't made us free from everything. We're obligated to serve God. We're obligated to obey Him still. So there's certain things that we still need to do. So what has Christ made us free from? And here in this passage, if we read on here, verse 2, it says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." So what is Paul talking about here? What's that?
The law.
The law. Specifically, he's talking about circumcision. And what the argument here is that there are people in the church that were going around saying, in order for you to be holy before God, you need to be circumcised. You need to have this external thing done to you, otherwise you can't be holy before God. And Paul's going to say, Paul's calling this a yoke of bondage. He's saying that's not right. We've been freed from that. So if you look at what Paul's argument is here, he says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What is he saying? Is he saying that everybody who's circumcised, suddenly Christ isn't worth anything to them? And that's not his argument. His argument is that if you become circumcised with the idea that this is going to make me more holy, more pleasing before God, you're ignoring what Christ has done. You're ignoring that Christ has done away with the external rituals of the law for righteousness' sake, for you to be righteous, and Christ has provided us righteousness by faith alone. That as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have His righteousness. That's what Paul is saying here. He goes on to say, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Those people who are looking at circumcision as a means of righteousness were saying, "I want to be put back under the law. I want to be justified before God by the things I do and not by what Christ has done for me." That's Paul's argument here. He goes on to say, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." And what Paul's argument isn't that we shouldn't be obeying God. Paul's argument isn't that we shouldn't be trying to do what's right. He's saying that if your faith is placed in your works, you're ignoring the faith that comes through Christ. You're saying, I'm going to do it myself instead of letting Christ be the one who justifies me. That's what Paul is saying in this passage here. And again, there's a lot more depth than what I'm saying, but I'm trying to get to the point here. You'll fall from grace. Verse 5, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly await the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." Whether you're circumcised or not, that doesn't make a difference as far as your righteousness before God. God's the only way that we can be right before God, that we can be justified before God, again, is through faith in Christ. It doesn't matter if you are circumcised, if you're not circumcised. In fact, in the United States, I think the tendency for people is to circumcise their boys, and many of them aren't believers at all. And most of them probably aren't Jewish. And it doesn't make the kid more holy or not. It's just a tradition that we've kept up. So the external things, the things when we're trying to work our way to salvation, that doesn't help us become righteous before God. Again, the only way to be righteous before God is faith in Christ. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. God wants us to be justified by faith. God wants us to live by faith, by trusting in Him and obeying out of faith. And it's working through love. And we're going to talk a lot more about love a little bit later. Verse 7 says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from whom He calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." He goes on to say, "I have confidence in you and the Lord that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever it is." So there's somebody in the church that is promoting this idea that you need to do extra work to be righteous before God. And Paul's saying, that's not true. This person is hindering you from doing what's right. This person is keeping you from living the way God wants you to. He goes on to say about this person, verse 11 says, "I, brethren, still preach circumcision. Why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." And I think that's a little tongue-in-cheek there about the person who's troubling them. Then going to verse 13, we come back to liberty. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Well, what liberty have you been called to? What freedom have you been called to? And again, remember what Paul is arguing about here is keeping the law through external means for righteousness. And you've been freed from that. The liberty that we have in Christ is not that we have to meet an external list of regulations and do that perfectly in order to be righteous before God. The freedom that we have is that we can have faith in Jesus Christ and we have been accounted His righteousness. So in Galatians 5, what it's talking about, the liberty here is in the specific area of your righteousness before God. You've been freed from having to keep the law. You've been freed from having to follow the 613 commandments in the Old Testament. You've been freed from having to go through the sacrificial system to have your sins covered by God. It's by faith in Christ that we're made righteous. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Now, that doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want because we've been made righteous before God by our faith. Look what Paul says next. "Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." So the argument here now is that if we don't have to do anything to be righteous before God except trust in Christ, put our belief in Christ, why not just do whatever we want? Because once we believe in Jesus Christ, we're righteous. Who cares at that point? And Paul's saying, no, you have the freedom now that you don't have to follow the law to be right before God, but don't use that freedom to do unrighteousness. Don't do that freedom to do what's wrong. Use that freedom to do what's right for the right reason. So what he's arguing here, do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use that liberty to say, I'm going to fulfill the desires of my flesh now. Because I'm righteous, I don't have to worry about what I do. I'm already right before God. It doesn't matter. It does matter to God. God wants us to take the liberty that we have, that we don't have to be justified by the law, but say, I want to do what's right to please God and to honor Him, and not to use it for my own desires, for my own fleshly desires. So do not use this liberty as an opportunity for flesh, but on the contrary, what does God want us to do with our liberty? Yeah, through love to serve one another. So because we have the freedom to be accounted righteous, not by things we do, but because of our faith in Christ, God says use that now, not to just do whatever you want, but use that to serve one another, to help one another, to be concerned about the needs of one another. See, I was at a wedding yesterday. And it was a nice wedding, and they sang some worship songs towards the end of the wedding, and one of the songs kept talking about how we're free in Christ, we're free, we're free, we're free, and over just about freedom, and didn't really talk about why. But I think a lot of people get this idea that I've been saved, now I'm free, Nothing can touch me. I can live how I want to. That's not what God is saying. God's saying if you're free, use that freedom for the right things. Use that thing to serve one another through love. That's what God's desire is for us. And if you think about the difference between the law and this liberty that we have, in the law you were required to do certain things because if you didn't do that, you were under God's wrath. As Christians, once we trust in Christ as our Savior, we're not under God's wrath anymore. He who believes is not condemned. So that frees us up that we can serve out of love. We can serve because we want to do. We can serve because we're concerned about other people. We don't have to fear God's wrath. We can serve for the right reasons. So we have been called to liberty. The passage goes on here, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we're still fulfilling the law, but now we're no longer obligated as a means of righteousness. We're obligated because we're free to do it. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we have this liberty, we have the Holy Spirit, and now we can do what God wants us to do for the right reasons. So number one here, liberty applies to specific areas of our life. It's not a catch-all that we can do whatever we want. Liberty gives us the opportunity to serve God the way He wants us to. So on number two here. Number two, liberty brings an obligation to serve God. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, that's where we're going to be. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 15, we read, for this is the will of God. A lot of people oftentimes ask, what's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? I'm thankful the Bible tells us in many places what God's will is for our life. You want to know what God wants you to do? Read your Bible. Read the New Testament over and over. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The passage I'm thinking of is 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17-18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That's the will of God for you. Here's another spot where it talks about what is God's will for you. What do you need to do? This is the will of God. That by doing what? By doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So God's will for us is that we do good, that we do what is right. That we obey Him, that we follow Him. And the purpose of that is, there's a purpose here, the will of God is that we do good, that we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, that they see us doing what's right, and they don't have an excuse for why they're doing wrong. It's a matter of conviction for them. So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do good for that purpose. And then verse 16, Peter gives this, as free... Again, we talked about liberty, the idea of liberty is freedom, as free, yet not using this liberty, this freedom, as a cloak for vice. So this is the kind of the same idea that we ended up in the end of Galatians here. Your liberty, your freedom that you have to serve God is not giving you the right to use it, as Peter describes here, as a cloak for vice. Now, what's a cloak? I haven't worn a cloak in a long time. Have you worn a cloak lately? What is a cloak?
It's an overgarment.
Yeah, it's literally the word in Greek is a covering. It's like an outer garment. And so basically Peter's saying here, don't clothe yourself in wickedness and malice, I think is the word. A cloak for vice here. And the word vice is simply a Greek word that means evil, wickedness. Don't clothe yourself in wickedness because you have liberty. That's not what God's will is. God's will is that you do good. And you have the freedom to do that, but don't use your freedom to do evil. Use your freedom to do good. Right? So don't use liberty as a cloak for vice, a cloak for evil, a cloak for wickedness. But as bondservants, what's another word for bondservants? We know this. Slave, doulos. As a slave of God. So people argue, well, liberty gives me the freedom to do what I want. Well, liberty actually gives you the freedom that you can become slaves of God. It's not just a open checkbook that says write out whatever you want, do whatever you want. Liberty tells us that if the will of God is for you to do good, you have the freedom to put away that evil, to put away that wickedness, and to do what's right, what's good, and become slaves of God. It reminds me of Romans 6. Before Christ, Romans 6 tells us that we are slaves of unrighteousness. We are slaves of wickedness. I look around at sinful people, and no matter how much I try to explain to them what this is what God wants, they seem to be stuck in doing what they want to do. They seem to be stuck in their own selfishness, their own wickedness. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us they're slaves to sin. They don't have any other choice in the matter. God says that through Christ's death in Romans 6, he tells us that we no longer have to be slaves of sin. But we can make ourselves slaves of righteousness. Now, why does he tell us that? Because we have a choice. And God has given us this freedom, this liberty, that we can make that choice and say, I'm going to become a slave of God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Period. No matter what, no matter how I feel, no matter if my head hurts this day, no matter if people are yelling at me and being persecuted, no matter if it's hard, I'm going to be a slave of God because I have the freedom now to do that. I have the liberty to do that. If the will of God is for us to do good, then God has given the liberty that we're able to do that. Pastor Kevin.
One of the things I noticed, Sean, is in verse 15, it starts out with the word for. So it seems to throw back to what it just talked about. And one of the things that we do as slaves of God is to submit to men.
Mm-hmm.
And it's talking about political leaders, it looks like here. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So even like obeying a speed limit is a form of liberty. Expression. We have the freedom. We just drove back from, you know, Spencer, Iowa. It's like we're the only ones who obey the speed limit. But that's an expression of liberty under God.
Yeah. It's, I tell you, it's hard because I drive I-235 in the morning. My nickname for I-235 is the Autobahn of Iowa because it just seems like there is no speed limit on there and everybody drives as fast as they want. And it gets a little nerve-wracking when you have cars flying around you at 80, 85 miles per hour and you're sitting in the middle lane trying to do the speed limit. But that doesn't give us an excuse because it's hard not to obey God. And in this case, as Pastor Kevin brought up, you know, the passage, the context here is in terms of the men who rule over you, the government authorities. Again, that makes sense when you look at this. By doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. If we're talking about that we, as Christians, want to do what's right and what's pleased God, and we disobey the law that God put over us, that just fuels wicked people to say, look at those Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites. But God's given us the freedom that we can obey, we can do what's right, we can do what's good. And we're going to talk about another point here, how Paul uses his freedom because he wants to see other people saved. So his liberty is based on what's best to see people saved. We'll talk about that in a minute there, but that's a very good point. So God, liberty brings us an obligation to serve God, that we ought to use our liberty to become slaves of God. Liberty applies to specific areas in our life. It doesn't apply everywhere. Liberty brings us an obligation to serve God. Number three, liberty does not give us permission to ignore doing what God wants us to do. And these kind of, I know these are very similar, but I think they're good points.
Ignore.
Did I spell it right? I didn't. I spelled it right on my sheet. There's something about being up in front of people that your brain just kind of fries for some reason. I'm not sure what it is.
Yes.
And this morning, you probably didn't notice, but we practiced beforehand and we go through the songs and everything went really well. And I get up there and I'm like trying to play the chords. I'm like, what is a G chord again? And G chord is like one of the easiest chords on guitar. And I'm thinking, how are my fingers supposed to go up there? It's like, I've played guitar for 25 years. I can't figure out what. Anyway, not important. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 23. By the way, what is the context of 1 Corinthians 10?
Paul
What is Paul talking about here? Because we're picking up at the end of the chapter. What's previous? What's that?
The temptations overtaking
you. Well, that's at the... but what's immediately before this? What is Paul talking about?
The body and idolatry.
Yeah.
Two topics he brings up.
The body and idolatry. So this is in that context here. And this passage, he's talking also one of the passages where we get the Lord's table from, right? And remember what's going on here is that, you know, Paul's talking to them about coming to the Lord's table, right? That people were coming hungry and they were stuffing themselves full and people were coming drunk. And his solution, and I remember this because Pastor Kim's like, whenever he teaches this, he's like, look how easy the solution is. If you're hungry, eat before you come. You know, and just that you consider those around you, that you're not making it about yourself. And so it's in this context that Paul picks up here and says, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. Well, what sense are all things lawful for me? Because if I stop there and I end the chapter there, it sounds like you go do whatever you want to do, right? All things are lawful. That's not where he stops, though. So there's a sense that all things are lawful. He goes on to say, but not all things are helpful. Then he repeats, all things are lawful again, but not all things edify. So all things are lawful, that they're allowed, but in what sense are they allowed? Because if I go start lying to people, that's not really allowed by God, right? He's commanding me not to lie. He's commanding me to speak the truth. So in what sense? Well, if we look at this, there's two things. All things are not helpful. Not all things are profitable for us. And not all things edify. Not all things build up. And I think this is us and others around us. And so there are things that are good for us, and there are things that are not good for us. There are things that are good for others, and there are things that are not good for others. So let's go on. Let's try to figure out what this lawful means here. So verse 24, he says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So the first principle that he gives here, as he talks about all things are not helpful and all things do not edify, is that you don't seek your own good, your own will, your own profit. That's not the point. The point is that you seek what's beneficial to those around you. So the first question you have to ask yourself is, if you're trying to decide, well, is this something I should be doing, is, am I doing it for myself or am I doing it to serve the people around me? God wants our focus to be outward. God does not desire that our focus be on ourselves. He wants our focus to be around those who are around us. So the principle here is twofold. I put down, don't seek your own. Don't seek your own well-being, your profit. It doesn't say here what each own is. Well-being, if you notice, is in italics, so it's not in the original Greek. Let each one not seek his own, but let each one, it should be seek the things of others, the well-being of others. So now Paul's going to give us an example. Verse 25. Eat whatever is put before you. I like that. That's good for me. I like it too much, maybe. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now, what's the big deal about buying stuff in a meat market?
That's where the meat market was.
That's where the meat market was?
Yeah, I've been there.
Yeah, the meat market, where did the meat come from? Well, it could come from your nice local farmer, or it could come from the temple that sacrificed the meat, and now they're selling the meat to make some profit. So the idea is the meat sacrificed to idols? Is this something we deal with? When I go to a fairway and go to the meat counter and say, give me some of that meat, do I need to ask them, hey, did you sacrifice that to some foreign god or something?
What was that?
You know, we don't worry about that in our day and age. That's a big deal in Paul's time. So he's giving this illustration of this meat. The first thing he says, if you go to the meat market, don't ask any questions about it. Just buy it and eat it. And he adds this, and you're going to see this over and over in this passage, asking no questions for conscience sake. So let me ask this question. Is eating a steak right or wrong?
Depends.
It depends. And what does it depend on? And in this passage, it doesn't even depend on whether it was sacrificed to an idol or not. It depends on what your conscience says. Because if you buy a piece of meat, you don't know where it came from, he's going to give a reason that you can go ahead and eat it. He says, verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. The reason you can eat it is that it all belongs to God. So if you go buy a piece of meat, they don't tell you where it's from, you don't ask any questions, go ahead and eat it. God gave that to you. Even if it was sacrificed to an idol and you don't know that, you're acknowledging this is what God has provided for me. No problem with my conscience. I understand that. I can go to Fairway and go, God's put that meat there and given me the money for me working hard in my job to go buy it and provide meat for my family. Praise the Lord. I thank you, God, for bringing me this meat. I thank you that I'm not a vegetarian, that I can eat the meat. So it's based on, here, your conscience, Paul says. If your conscience doesn't give you any problem with it, don't ask questions, just eat the meat. That's good news to me, okay? So if you want to eat meat from the market, eat meat because it all belongs to God. Then he goes on. If any of you, those who do not believe, invites you to dinner and you desire to go, oh, I like when I get invited to dinner. Usually when people invite you to dinner, they make good stuff. They want to get their best stuff. It's not like, well, we got leftovers at home. Let's reheat what's there and it'll be half as good as the first time. No, you go to somebody's house, they're going to make you a nice fancy dinner. So good. If you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. Again, same idea. If you're going to an unbeliever's house, they put some food before you, and you want to eat it, go ahead and eat it. I think it goes back to the same reason. God provided that for you. It's all God's anyway. Eat it and enjoy it. Mm-hmm. However, then when it says to you, this was offered to idols, then what does the Bible say? Don't eat it. Has the meat changed any from when you didn't know it was a sacrifice to idols to when you do know that it was sacrificed to idols? It's the same meat, right? In fact, in another passage, Paul says, we know that in this world an idol is nothing. It doesn't affect the meat, it's meat. However, if he says the meat's been offered to idols, he says don't eat it. And why? For the sake of the one who told you. Why? Because he's watching to see what you do. And he thinks that if you eat that meat, you're participating in the same idol worship as he's participating in. Now again, in and of itself, apart from this, is eating that meat wrong? No, because it belongs to God, that's a fine thing. But because of the other person's understanding of what the meat represents, you're going to say, I'm not going to eat it because I don't want to put this person in a position to think that his idolatry is right. I don't want to put this person in a position to think that my beliefs mean nothing. And again, it says here, and you got the same phrase here, for the sake of one who told you and for conscience sake. Because as soon as you know that meat's been offered to idols, something in your conscience ought to say, well, I should not be eating this. Again, the meat didn't change any. But your understanding of where it came from changed, and so your actions need to change. Let's go on here. And he gives a reason. Look at the reason he gives again here. For conscience sake, for what? This is the same reason he gave for eating the meat before. Now he's giving it for not eating the meat. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Because it belongs to God.
And there's other things to eat.
And
there's nothing that says you have to eat that.
There's nothing that says you have to eat that. I think even beyond that, if he's saying this belongs to idol and you're saying no, it all belongs to God, you're making a distinction there saying, I don't want to eat what belongs to your idol. I want to eat what God has given me. Even though you understand that God gave you that, he doesn't understand that. And so the idea here, for conscience sake, everything belongs to the Lord in its fullness. Don't eat the meat. Go home and make yourself a burger afterwards. Right? And if we don't believe that God can provide, then we're missing out a lot, because God says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what things? Food, drink, and clothing will be added unto you. You know, God provides for his people. So, okay. Anyways, so verse 29 starts out conscience again. So it's back to the conscience. It's back to how we think. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. So we need to consider not just what we know and think, but what the people around us know and think. Not that, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Paul's saying, why, if I'm able to do something, why am I being judged by someone else who thinks I can't? That's not his point. It's not the idea that, okay, now I'm wrong because somebody else thinks that I shouldn't eat the meat, that I was wrong to eat the meat in the first place. He's saying that's not the point of this. It's not the point that I'm being judged by this other person. He says, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? If I'm giving thanks, if I'm acknowledging God in this, that this is God's food, he's giving it to me, I'm giving thanks, I'm not judged by the other people. That's not the point. It's not the point that I'm doing something wrong here. Here's his point. Therefore, whether you eat or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, look in the context, because we use this verse a lot to say, as long as I give glory to God, I can eat and drink whatever I want. And Paul's saying, no, I'm going to use my eating and drinking to glorify in God, even if I choose not to eat because of someone else's conscience. We look at that as a permission to eat whatever we want. Paul's saying, no, that gives you permission to not eat sometimes because it's going to glorify God by you not eating. He says, give no offense either to Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. Just I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul's motivation, and whether he chooses to eat this meat or not, is to not give offense to anybody, a Jew, the Greek, or the church of God, and that someone might be saved because of his actions. The idea is basically, if me eating his idol-offered meat that he's told me about causes him not to come to Christ, then I'm not going to eat it so that he may come to know Christ as his Savior. Now again, I don't go into Fairway and worry about whether the meat's sacrificed to idols. The religion of most unsaved people nowadays is a religion of self, and most of them don't sacrifice cows to themselves, so I'm not worried about meat being sacrificed to idols. But are there other things that I'm allowed to do that are going to put a stumbling block and an offense in front of somebody that's maybe going to keep them from believing the gospel? The things that I do that's going to put a stumbling block or offense, and again, it talks about here, give no offense to the Jew, the Greek, or who else? Church of God. So do I do things in my life that cause another brother in Christ or a sister in Christ to be offended or to doubt what they're supposed to believe? We need to be careful. There's areas in our lives where there may be things that, hey, it's not a bad thing for us to do. We can do that. We have the liberty to do that, but maybe we don't because it's going to be a problem for someone else. Again, the focus is outward, not on us, not on what we're supposed to be doing, or not what we want to do, but what affects those around us. Yes, Pastor Kevin.
Just to point out, too, that Paul is not giving everything he knows about eating even here. He's using the food, meat offered to idols as an illustration.
Yep.
Of how not to, because the Bible talks all about gluttony. It talks about, you mentioned 1 Corinthians 11, where we wait for one another.
Yeah.
So this is not an end-all to eat all you want, when you want kind of thing either. That's, Paul's not addressing that at all.
Right.
He's saying, I will govern even the way I eat based upon even the weaknesses of others.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think I have an illustration that might work in our society. I'm not sure if it's exactly right, but I'm going to try it here. This is my bag. Sometimes I joke it's my European man purse because it looks a lot like a purse. It's not a purse, it's a bag. I take this on trips sometimes. Like if I go flying, it makes a good carry-on. It's about the right size. I can get what I want in it. Somewhere along the line, I put in one of these pockets, and I think it's this one. Yep, it is. I put in this. Anybody know what that is? It's playing cards. Like regular cards. I must have put them along in case, you know, it got stuck in an airport or something when you need something to do. I don't even know why it's there. In fact, the cards are broken up in a way that it's for a German game called Sheep's Head. I don't know if any of you have ever played that. I know my family has. I like the game a lot. But they're divided up that way, so I must have been playing with somebody at some point in time, Sheep's Head. Now, there's some people who identify these with gambling, that this represents gambling. I would say I don't think there's anything wrong with a deck of cards. It's printed symbols on a paper that's used for various games. You can play war, which isn't really about killing anybody. It's just, you know, you can play Go Fish. You play a lot of different games that have nothing to do with gambling. But for some people, if I got this out and started playing cards in their house, they would be very concerned that I had a gambling problem. And they, if they knew I was a Christian, they'd be like, why is he gambling? And so maybe there's places where I don't pull out a deck of cards because I know that somebody's going to be offended by it. I don't think it's a problem here. In fact, I think a couple of our kids play cards after church every Sunday, so that's why I felt like, if you are offended by it, I'm sorry. Yeah. So and that's just an illustration. Is there anything wrong with card playing? I don't think so. Sometimes to some people it represents something else. And so that's where we need to be careful. Pastor Kevin.
You might be bringing this out later too, but you used the word offended, and I think you have to be careful because it's not the fact that people are offended necessarily, it's that they're caused to stumble or
yep.
weakness. Because you can live all the, you can lock yourself in the house and do absolutely nothing and still offend
people. Yep.
And so there's a different idea for that, and you might be going to get into that.
I think that's where my next point is going. So we'll actually let's go there. Pastor Kevin brought us start on that. So liberty requires that we consider others. Yes.
I don't know if you want to, but you can break this up on these next two if you want, because I don't think you're going to be able to. You can do as much as you want, but I'm saying you have the freedom to do that.
I have the liberty to do that. I did mention this too. I'm like, I wonder if this should be a 2-week lesson.
Well, I mean, there's so much in each one of these passages. I probably just split it up into five. So you're doing really good.
Yeah, let's do that. I have two more points, and they're both pretty detailed. So I'm trying to think. Like, these are my two big ones to hit on.
And you have a whole Sunday morning.
A whole Sunday, yeah.
No, you don't have to worry about somebody preaching too long is what it's saying.
Yeah, why don't we, that's a good idea. Let's take the first 3 points. Let's just go over them quick. Kind of do a quick review here. We'll take a couple minutes. And then next week, I'll come back with point four, and maybe I'll even give you some more detail as I've developed it, because I think right now I'm just kind of hitting the highlights. And this one in Romans 14 is extremely important passage to understand because it deals with strong Christians and weak Christians, and what does that mean? And then 1 Corinthians 6:9 goes back into what does it mean to be lawful and giving a list of things that, okay, there's things that we can do, but here's things you have to consider about that. So I think it's very important in the Christian life. So I think that's an excellent idea. So looking at these first 3 points again, liberty applies to specific areas of our life. You know, liberty doesn't give us the free rein to just do whatever we want. There's only certain areas where we have freedom. In fact, a lot of times when the Bible talks about liberty, it's talking about our freedom to do what's right. That we've been freed from our sin, we've been freed from the requirements of the law, but that doesn't free us from obeying God. God still wants us to obey Him in everything, and we need to consider that If you skip ahead to the end of my questions, at the end of my notes, I have questions on there. One of the questions is: does what I'm doing, does that cause me to disobey God or cause me to sin against God? And the answer is, if it does that, that's not in that realm of liberty. You need to do what's right and obey God.
And it doesn't undermine teaching them to observe all the things that commanded
them. Yep, exactly. Yeah, and again, I think my experience, and not in this church, not even always in Baptist circles, but broader Christian circles, people get this idea, I'm under law and not under grace, so you can't tell me what to do. And I can't tell you what to do, but the Bible can. And I can tell you what the Bible tells you to do. And there are specific, there are a lot of commandments in the New Testament, specific areas of our life that we don't have a choice. We need to be obeying God. Ted?
Let me ask you something. If you're eating out with somebody and I use the bacon, I know some people that don't like bacon, actually.
Yeah.
But they say that they don't eat it for whatever reason. And they're a believer. But they, but you're going to eat bacon. It doesn't, they say it doesn't offend you, them, if you eat bacon. Should you do it? I mean, fine.
I would say I would say if they say this is kind of what I believe, this is the way I live, but I don't then you might say I'll hold off on having a bacon cheeseburger till I get home. I mean, and again, it's not that you'd be doing wrong in and of yourself eating bacon. It's just are you showing love towards that person? Yeah. Yeah, if you go, I'll have the super bacon cheeseburger, and they go, oh, I can't believe, with extra bacon, and they go, I can't believe you're eating that. That's so wrong, or whatever. You might go, well, okay, well, I won't have the bacon cheeseburger. And you know, part of it, again, when we go into point four next week, deals with the weaker Christian and the stronger Christian, and Paul splits it up and gives some things. If you're and I'll give a little preview. If you're the stronger Christian, that's someone who says, I have the freedom to do this. It doesn't bother me that I'm doing this. The weaker Christian is one that says, I can't do this because of whatever reason. But Paul gives specifically different things for both groups, saying the stronger Christian, you don't do this because you're going to put a stumbling block in front of the weaker Christian. To the weaker Christian, the big thing is you don't judge the stronger Christian, because just because you can't do it doesn't mean that the God hasn't given them liberty to do it. So there's a balancing in there, that, and how, and then there's some principles that apply to both, and we'll look at that next week. So I'm trying not to give too much away here. So liberty applies to specific areas of life. Liberty brings an obligation to serve God. We are to use our liberties not for a cloak for vice, for evil, for maliciousness, but become slaves of God. Our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. We're owned by God. We're owned by God because He created us, but also because He saved us. He doubly owns us. And so we ought to be using our liberty, our freedom, to say, I'm going to serve God with that. And liberty does not give us permission to ignore doing what God wants us to do. Just because I have the liberty to do something doesn't mean I need to look around. I don't need to look around and see how it affects the people around me. We need to do what God wants us to do, even in situations where, yeah, I could do that, but I know this is going to be a problem for this person, so I'm not going to. I'm going to use my liberty to not put a stumbling block in front of this person to offend them. And so we'll move on from there. I think it's 12 o'clock. That's probably a good time to stop. So let's do that. Any questions or thoughts so far? That was a good question, by the way, Ted. I would question the faith of anybody that can't eat bacon, honestly. But
I'll tell you who it is then.
I don't need to know.
Here in Gendola, there's always turkey bacon.
That would also be a departure from faith.
I was gonna say something along that lines. It's just not natural. Why would God give us pigs if He wanted us to eat turkey bacon? I mean.
Mr. Maxwell brought this out, it's who I am is who I serve. And if I'm serving myself, I'm not going to take into consideration anybody else but myself. If I'm serving the Lord, one another is who I consider. who I'm to consider, and I have to be very mindful of them over against what I want.
I think that's really kind of one of the overriding things here. Is it about me, or is it about serving God and serving others? And even the one passage where it talked about the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The focus should not be on what we want to do, what we think is right. It's what God wants us to do, and how do we serve others around us. So I think that's good. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll jump into this again next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We just thank you that you have redeemed us. You have given us freedom from our sin, from our unrighteousness, that we may live righteously, Lord. We know that your death and resurrection, by faith that we put in that we have positional righteousness, but you desire for us to walk in your ways. Even as we talked about this morning, the process of salvation, the sanctification process, from starting with baptism and then to be living according to the grace of God throughout our lives, Lord, that you want to change us to the image of your Son, Lord. And even as we study individual soul liberty, that goes hand in hand, Lord. It doesn't mean that we do whatever we want, Lord, but that we need to be focused on being slaves of you, to do what you want us to do with all our life, every part of it, Lord. Help us understand this, that even just because we have the freedom to do something doesn't mean it's necessarily always right to do that. Help us to seek to do what brings glory and honor to you. I think that's an overriding thought here, that what brings glory to you, God. And the other one is that what shows love and compassion for those around us. May we be people who are constantly putting to death self and seeking to serve and honor you. Lord, I just thank you for this time together now, and I just pray that you would help us walk in your ways as we leave from here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.